Everyone experiences conflict. Is that true? Every single one of us in some shape, form, or fashion, we experience conflict. And we are beginning a new sermon series entitled Civil War, where we will learn how to biblically respond to and resolve personal conflict and find the path to peace. We'll learn about the wrong responses to conflict. We'll learn about the right responses to conflict. And hopefully through all of it, we will learn to strengthen our relationships and glorify God in the midst of conflict. And I believe most of us want to experience peace. I don't know of too many people who set out in life and say, well, I just want a lot of conflict in my life. And I want to make a distinction, because sometimes people say, well, you just thrive on conflict, Tony. And I'm like, no, I don't thrive on conflict. I love to debate, but I don't like conflict. I don't like there to be rifts in relationships. I don't want us to be mad at one another and things like that. And so I've got some friends that every time we're together, we debate. Our wives look on and like, are they mad at each other? No, we're not. And it's really not a personal conflict. We're having a great time. But that's different. That's different. What I'm talking about here is conflict that fractures relationships. Conflict that hurts in the heart. Conflict that sets us back. Conflict that causes us to lose trust in one another. Conflict that causes us to put up walls to where people can't get through to protect us. And so that's what we're talking about. Again, we don't have to think very long about our lives until we can maybe come up with some conflict. I know in my life, I have regular conflict with my wife and children. And sometimes they're minor conflicts. Sometimes they're larger conflicts. A good one that I can share with you, I think, without betraying anyone's trust, would be that I like all the lights to be turned off when people leave the room. Right? You know, if you leave, I mean, they come on instantaneously. Especially now that we have LEDs, the fluorescence took a while to, you know, heat up, and I understand that. But the LEDs are instantaneous, and so, and there's a switch conveniently located next to the door, and so when you walk out, you flip it off. When you walk in, you flip it on. It's instant light. It's a wonderful thing, and so I like for that to happen. I like for that to happen because it saves money, and I want to save money so that we can take care of all the other things that we have to do in the house and all the bills. Well, when my children do not turn off the light when they leave the room, I get upset. Now, I get upset because the light is on, but the truth is, I get upset because I feel disrespected. Right? So the light is just a vehicle for me to feel disrespected, and then I'm hurt. And so then, how do I respond to that? I go in and say, hey, stop leaving the lights on. Turn them off. Can't you see there's a switch located conveniently next to the door? You're costing us money. They hear, well, I can't ever do anything right. It's just a light. It's LED. It's pennies a month. What's the problem? Riff in a relationship. Right there. And that grows. It adds on. There's other things that are just like that. So we experience conflict. I've experienced conflict in church. You guys know that. We've experienced conflict, disagreements. Many times it leaves relationships fractured. Growing up, had conflict with my parents. They went through a divorce. They had conflict. I hated that, their divorce. I lashed out in that, as any kid does. Conflict. Said things we shouldn't say. Did things we shouldn't do. Now there's divides in relationships. Praise be to God. He has restored those relationships, and things are good. But those are examples of conflict. There's even conflict in my life when people don't use their blinkers, right? Just, I've told you this before, give peace a chance, use your blinker. That's all I'm saying. It's like important. But we experience conflict. What about you, right? Do you experience those types of conflicts? You ever experience conflict at home? Maybe a husband and wife disagree on how they should spend the money or how they should discipline the kids, and it just starts these fights and these arguments that never truly get resolved. They just end up fracturing relationships, and everybody just kind of goes to their own corner. It's never really resolved, and they just live with that tension and not knowing how to move forward. People argue all the time like that in their families. Do you ever argue or have a conflict at work? Has anybody ever had conflict at work with a coworker? Yeah? None of the staff better raise their hands. Just kidding. We have conflict too. We have conflict. There's times where we just disagree and there's no clear agreement. And either we can work through that conflict in a biblical way, or we can just stay on opposite sides of it and live with the tension. Normally what that causes in church is stalemate, and it's hard to move forward with vision. It's true in your life too, in your family, when you have these conflicts that are unresolved, you can't seem to resolve them in biblical ways, or you try to resolve them in unbiblical ways, what you're really doing is you're stopping the development of your family in a thriving way. You're hurting each other. And so no one really wins in these conflicts that aren't solved in the right ways. Everyone needs to win. So if I win the argument and my wife loses the argument, we both lose. We both lose. There's hurt feelings. There's heartache. There's division. The Bible says that a house divided cannot stand. We know that to be true. God talks about unity in the church and unity in the kingdom of God, and how important it is for the church to succeed at its mission is this unity. And so we've all experienced that. You might have experienced problems in church. Many of the problems in my life have been in church, not just here serving as a leader, but just as a kid growing up, seeing the way some Christians treat each other and the way arguments develop. And it causes hurt and pain. I talk to people all the time. Hey, I'm not going back to church because those people are worse than the worldly people. So they don't know how to solve this conflict. Maybe you're a student and you have conflict at school, and maybe there's people that are there who are not very nice to you, and it's causing these problems, and you don't quite know how to deal with it. Sometimes you revert to maybe pushing and fighting and those sorts of things. Maybe you're the one who's kind of a jerk and a bully, and you know, it's happening to you, but you're responding to something someone else is doing. So we all go through this all the time. It is inevitable. Life seems to be just this endless cycle of conflict and or offenses and retaliations, the ups and downs of life. And so we may be doing great tomorrow or today, but tomorrow it's all falling apart. And then we try to fix it. We try to ignore it. We go to our different corners. And then when some time passes, we kind of get back together and smile, but there's no real true reconciliation. And God has a better way. This is what I want you to hear. God has a much better way for us to handle our conflicts, and it is called reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, I'm not saying this holds true all the time, but just kind of think of it this way. A lot of times we can have conflict resolution without reconciliation. Okay? Conflict resolution kind of focuses on material things. So it might focus on money or property or even roles at work or in the home or even in the church, those sorts of things. Conflict resolution is normally solved through negotiation and compromise. That's the way it is. And so neither party really wins. They get a little bit of what they want, but the result is still could be a fractured relationship. Reconciliation, on the other hand, it deals with things that are different. It deals with personal issues like hurtful words and hurtful actions. It's things that we take offense to personally. It's not just a difference of opinion that we can somehow work out. It is a difference of heart. And it hurts us, and there's pain in that. And biblical reconciliation requires confession and forgiveness. So whereas conflict and solutions to that requires compromise and negotiations, biblical resolution requires forgiveness and it requires confession. So we can hold those things there kind of in our memory. God's way of reconciliation is actually the greatest reconciliation ever. And we sung about it today. We sung about it. And did you all feel moved when we were singing? Did anybody feel like God speaking, the Holy Spirit just speaking and just saying, hey, man, you serve an awesome God. He has set you free. He's giving you victory. He's giving you power. He's giving you this victory. That moving. Well, we want everyone to experience that. God's reconciliation is such that He forgives our sins. That's what it is. He wants to forgive His enemies. And so I say it this way, God's way of reconciliation is the greatest reconciliation because God freely forgives His enemies. He freely forgives His enemies. Now, when we're at odds with God, we're believing Satan's lies. When I'm at odds with God, when I'm sinning against Him, I am believing Satan's lies to me, either about who I am, my significance, my pride, those sorts of things. It normally comes out in really one or two ways, the way I can see it. You might come up with a third. But normally when I'm believing God's lies, Satan's lies, God tells the truth all the time. He can't tell a lie. When I'm believing Satan's lies, I either believe that I am God and everyone else must do as I say. Everyone else must bow at my feet. Everyone else must come around to my way of thinking, my decision. So he either tells us that we're our own God, or he fills my life with fears and insecurities. And so when I'm listening to Satan, and so when I'm full of fears and insecurities, I'm always needing other people to validate me. And when they don't validate me, I get mad. I get upset. I get hurt. When I'm believing the lie that I'm actually God myself, then I get mad and get hurt when you don't respond to me. And that's kind of the way that Satan messes with us, in one of those two ways, but he is indeed a liar. So, the only way that you can be right with other people, the only way that I can be right with other people is to first be right with God. To first be right. Because the Bible tells us we're not in a physical battle. He says when you battle, you're not battling one another, flesh and blood. But when you battle, you're battling spiritual forces, evil forces, demonic forces, satanic forces. And so really, our problems with one another stems from our problem with God. Our issues, our conflicts stem from conflicts that we have with God. All of our personal battles start as spiritual battles. Now, it may be someone else's spiritual battle that's affecting you. That could be the case. It may be your own spiritual battle affecting someone else. Most of the time, we're all under spiritual battles, and these things just clash. So, God tells us, makes this wonderful promise about how He frees us from this sin, if you will, how He frees us from this offense that we've created or that we've done against Him. And this is our text. It is in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And it says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and then entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So this end part, we're going to spend a lot of time in the next several weeks right here. But this end part about entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, that's what's coming next week and the following weeks. Today, I'm going to deal with the first two parts of this verse. And I'm going to start by dealing with the second part, that is not counting their trespasses against them. The word trespass means sin. Everybody know that? It means sin. So a lot of times when we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. It's the word for sin. And so that's what he's talking about, this sin. So we need to be forgiven of sin. Sin is when we rebel against God. Now, I think we could all say, I mean, most of us here, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, you're just trying to figure this thing out, and you don't even know why you're here. I think most of us know in some shape, form, or fashion that we've kind of sinned or rebelled against God in some way. Would that be true? That would be true, right? I know that in my life. I think we all know that in our lives, that there's this rebellion against God, and it's any kind of rebellion against Him. When I lie or you lie, that's sin. When I say something that's hurtful to someone intentionally to hurt them or malign them or slander them or gossip against them, that is sin. When I have bitterness and resentment in my heart towards someone, that is sin. How many of you maybe have ever resented, you wives have resented your husband because they just fill the sink up full of dishes, leave their clothes laying everywhere, and you're over there doing the dishes and you're thinking, why don't they do the dishes? I can't believe I'm picking up these people's laundry again. Well, that's bitterness and resentment getting down in there. When I'm mad at my kids because they don't ever turn off the lights and they don't pick up their mess, and I'm just over there turning off the lights and picking up messes, that's bitterness and resentment growing in my heart. When that person at work gets that raise or gets that praise that you think you deserve, and then all of a sudden you start thinking crossways towards them, you start not liking them, you start being irritated by them, and everything they do after that somehow is wrong in your eyes, that's bitterness and resentment welling up within us. That's what happens. That's one of Satan's tools. It causes us to rebel against God in sinful ways. When I have sexual sin in my life, maybe looking at things that we shouldn't look at, doing things that God says it should be done another way, sex before marriage, adultery, pornography, all of those things, sin. Maybe I'm not being faithful financially. Maybe I'm spending money in inappropriate ways. Maybe I'm using my money and I'm being a poor steward with it, and I'm not helping people and allowing God to expand His kingdom through that. Maybe it's envy or pride. We talked about this week in the staff meeting. Is what is this covetousness, coveting, wanting, desiring? You ever see somebody's new iPhone 100X QRT and you're like, man, that drives your car for you. I'd like to have me one of those. I want that. You see somebody's got a really nice car and you're like, I'll take me one of those. How did that joker get that? Man, I can't believe I should have that. That's sin. That's sin in our life. Coarse language. Coarse language. Things that just aren't fitting. And it's sin. Insulting other people. Stealing against other people and other people's stuff. Lying. All of that's sin. And then there's also all these sins of omission. It's things that we're not actually doing. It's the things that we don't do that are also sin. We are rebelling against God in all of these ways. Maybe if I'm not extending forgiveness to someone, that is sin. I'm holding that grudge over them. They hurt me somewhere in the past, and even though I say I've forgiven them, oh no. No, there's still pain. There's still hurt. It's still in there. Sin. It's not sin against them. It's sin against God. That's what it is. Faithlessness, not trusting God, not believing God, not stepping out in faith, only doing the things that we know we can accomplish, and never believing God for the impossible. It's faithlessness. Matter of fact, God always calls His people to do the impossible. And the reason is because He is the one that gets the glory. It requires you faith. Because you're like, we can't do that. I can't do that. Well, how are we going to live? How are we going to pay the bills? I can't speak. Moses said, I can't speak. He calls us to do things that we believe are impossible. So when we don't have faith for that, that's faithlessness. Not trusting and not believing in God. It's sin. It's sin. Not gathering together. He tells us to gather together. Be faithful in gathering together. Do it even more so as you see the last days approaching. Saying no to God. Poor stewardship. Those things. Again, it's sin. The Scripture says this. All wrongdoing is sin. It says it like this. All unrighteousness is sin. But it's all wrongdoing. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have wrongdoing in our lives. And this is important. So remember our main verse. We'll go back to it in a minute. But we're dealing with the trespass part. And I know this is heavy. I know we don't want to talk about it. But we got to talk about this so we can get to the greatest reconciliation ever. We got to get to this so we can get to God freely forgives His enemies. Because I want to know, why am I an enemy? Like, why am I an enemy? He tells us, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:10 indicates that people who are at odds with God, who have sinned against God, who have yet to trust Christ for salvation, that they are actually enemies of Him. The reason sin is so bad is because God is so good. That's a principle. You can write that down. The reason sin is so bad is because God is so good. You see, when we sing songs like, Holy, 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 that's what the angels cried in heaven. Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The angels aren't singing about God's omniscience. They're not singing about His all of His all-knowing, His omnipresence. They're not singing. They're not even singing about His love. They're singing about His holiness. His holiness. And we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. We don't understand it because we kind of justify our own sin. We kind of make excuses for our own sin. We think that we're okay. And we are okay compared to one another. I can always find some joker who's a worse dad than me. I can find some dude that's a worse husband than me. I can find a preacher who's a worse preacher than me. I can find worse drivers all the time because they don't use their blinkers. But give peace a chance. Use your blinker. Okay, I know I've said it twice. It takes repetition for it to sink in. We don't understand God's holiness. We don't understand. And if we don't understand God's holiness, we're not going to understand our offense. If we don't understand how God good is, how good God is and how perfect He is and how holy He is, and if we're somehow accusing God of somehow just blindly punishing people, somehow that the punishment doesn't equal the crime with God, if we're thinking through those things, we don't get a grasp of holy, holy, holy. And I think that we don't often have a concept for that. What we do is our sin is actually an assault on God's holiness. Your sin is an assault on God's holiness. Mine is. So when I sin, I'm like, God, You don't know what's good. I do. God, You don't know what's right. I do. God, You don't know what's good for my life. I do. You don't know who I should marry. I do. You don't know how I should spend my money. I do. You don't know how I should treat my wife and kids. I do. And so we're telling God, assault You, God. Assault You. Because we don't care. We think that we are God. We put ourselves in that position. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the garden? You'll be like God. Fell for the lie of Satan. It's the same lie Satan tells us today. It's the same lie. You can be like God. You don't have to follow Him. He doesn't know what's best for you. He doesn't care about you. Oh, you can't forgive that person. You believe how bad they hurt you? You can't trust them anymore. God is justified in His judgment. God is justified in His judgment. And here's the thing that happens. Oftentimes, we believe that we're justified in our judgment. So let's just say a guy named Paul over here is not living the way that I think he should live. Maybe he has hurt me, done something wrong, something like that. I judge him. And I believe my judgment's accurate. Maybe my wife let me down. I judge her. I believe my judgment's accurate. One of you let me. So we believe that our judgments are just, but somehow when we talk about God judging sin, somehow when we talk about the consequences of our sin, we don't think He's just to do that. Somehow it becomes a monster. Now, God's a monster because He wants to have wrath and anger towards sin, but I'm not a monster when I want to have wrath and anger towards sin. And see, God is the only one just. He is the only one justified to judge. He is the only one because all of us have sinned. We don't like it, again, but we are wrong. We are conflicted. God sees the whole picture. God knows the whole truth. God knows the plan because it's His plan. When we make judgments, we make them incomplete. We make them because they're self-serving. When God makes judgments, it's because He's holy and justified in doing so. The consequence of sin is separation from God. We're still talking about the trespass. So the consequence, we all sinned. The consequence of this sin is separation from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were separated. They were placed outside of the garden. God still provided for them. He still loved them. His grace still shined on him. It shines on people today all around our world. People today are under the grace of God. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. I mean, He makes the crops grow of everybody. We get to breathe in His air, whether we trust Him or whether we rebel against Him. He helps us find jobs and provide for our families, whether or not we're at odds with Him or whether or not we've been saved. He provides. He provides. But we're separated relationally. When we sin, before we know Christ, sin brings separation from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Not only is the consequences of sin separation with God, but also the consequences of sin is separation from one another. Separation from other people. When I sin, it brings everyone in my family into it. It brings you into it. When I sin, I'm normally hurting one of you. When you sin, you're normally hurting me or hurting someone we love. Those things happen. Is it not true? We know that most of the brokenness in our life is a result of sin. The addiction in our life. The fractured relationships in our life. The troubles that we have with one another is a result of sin. Sin in my life, again, sin in their life, or sin in both of our lives. It separates people too. And the consequence of sin is ultimately spiritual death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. You think about it like this. People that do not want to experience God's grace and forgiveness truly don't want God. Is that true? They say, "I don't want God. I don't believe in God. I don't want to pattern my life after God. They might have heard about Him. They might have grown up in church. They might have heard an evangelist. They might have heard one of you trying to witness to them. I don't want any of that in my life. Eventually, God will give them what they want. Right now, He's still trying to woo them to Him. Right now, He still gives them those graces we were talking about. A job, a family, love, oxygen to breathe, health, life. He's still giving them that. But they keep rejecting. I don't want Your grace. I don't want Your love. Remember, I'm right and You're wrong, God. Eventually, and for eternity, if they keep rejecting Christ, they will receive exactly what they want. And that is an eternity without God. An eternity without grace. An eternity completely removed from His mercy. And they live in that. Wishing to die but never doing. Wishing to be put out of that godless existence, but they never are. Revelation 20:15, He talks about the second death. That's what this eternal separation is. It's the spiritual death. It's called the second death. He says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We know that as hell. It's not popular to talk about today at all. Matter of fact, I hope you guys come back next week. But normally when somebody talks about hell, people start to know. And it's important to talk about it from time to time. If you were driving off a cliff and I claimed to be your friend and I didn't tell you where that road leads, do I really care about you? If we really truly grasped God's holiness and our offense against Him, we experience His grace. We want other people to do that. We want other people to do that. Well, here comes the good part. So that was the trespass part. Back to our 2 Corinthians 5:19 verse. It says this, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Do you hear that? What does that mean? That means in Christ, God freely forgives His enemies. That means in Christ, you're set free from your sin. You're set free from the penalty of that sin. You're set free from the separation of that sin. You're set free from the condemnation of that sin. You're set free from that eternal hell and godless existence. You're set free. You're set free and it's never going to be held over your head again. Never. Completely, completely free. Freely. You know, when somebody offends me, I want to make them pay a little. Right? I want to get a little bit even. My wife makes me mad, well, guess what? I'm not talking to her for 2 or 3 days until I get so hungry I have to go eat. You know, it's like, kids make me mad, I'm giving them the cold shoulder until I need one of them to bring me the remote, you know? And it's like, yeah, I make you pay. That's what we do. We make each other pay. You got to pay for that. You gotta pay. You hurt me. You don't know how bad you hurt me. For God, we want to make them pay. Pain and that conflict, that hate. It says, you owe me. You owe me. God's way is completely different. God's way is, you owe me nothing. The greatest offense that you could ever offend Him with, you've done it. And He says, I love you and I freely forgive you. Now make no mistake. The cost of that forgiveness wasn't free. He just freely gives it to you. He freely gives it to me. The cost of that forgiveness was His own Son. It says, in Christ. In Christ. Look on down in 2 Corinthians 5:21, just 2 verses down from our verse. He actually tells us how He did it. He says, for your sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. It's free to you, but it wasn't free to God. For God to forgive you, it cost Him so much. It cost Him His perfect Son. It cost Him His Word. His spoken Word came flesh and dwelt among us. It cost Him that. The perfect Lamb of God, the sinless One, says He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. What does that mean? He put Jesus in your place. And now He puts you in Jesus' place. He put Jesus in your place as a sinner. He poured out His wrath and His judgment and His separation upon the Son. That's why the Son cried out from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because He was forsaken Him for you and me. He was forsaken Him because He loves us. And He's like, I'm the only one that can pay this penalty. Because if Tony pays the penalty for his own sin, then Tony's outside of My love and grace forever. I don't want Tony to be outside of My love and grace forever. So I love him. So I will pay the price for his forgiveness. Because he can't pay it himself. God initiated it. He took the first action. And He paid the debt. We sing the song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. And He washed it white as snow. Do you feel that? I mean, are we listening or are we listening? Do we understand in our heart what God has done for us with our motivations? Do we understand this great grace that He has given us? Listen to some of these scriptures as I read them. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. That means today when you walk out of here, if you are a believer in Christ and you are following Him, you're trusting in Him and His forgiveness and what He says right here, if you're trusting in Him, your iniquities are no longer counted against you. Your sins no longer counted against you. There's no longer any curse remain for you. There's no longer any hell remain for you. There's no longer any separation that remains for you. He paid it all. God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what that means. That means that, Christian, when you're feeling like you've blown it, you ever feel like you've blown it? We feel like we've blown it. We've had conflict with people we love. We've said things we shouldn't say. We've done things we shouldn't do. We've not done things we should do. We get ourselves entangled in some sin that we can't see our way out of. And it's just got a hold of us and we want to stop, but we're kind of addicted to it. We kind of feel like we got to need it. God laid upon Him that iniquity. God loves you so much when you're His enemy that He sent His Son to die for you. He demonstrates His love towards you like this. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. If He did that for you while you were His enemy, how much more does He love you now that you've trusted Him? You might have blown it. You might have blown it. You might have blown it badly. It doesn't change God's love for you. It doesn't change His forgiveness to you. It doesn't change the loving, lavish grace that He pours out upon you. Because Jesus paid it all. The verse said that you are now the righteousness of God so that you could become the righteousness of God. When God looks upon you, it's the righteousness of Christ that He sees. And so while you're listening to Satan beat you up, while you're feeling shame and remorse and guilt, and you're feeling like I can't go and talk to the Father because I've got all this sin in my life, You're listening to a live saint. God says, come. He says, come. Come to me. I will forgive your sins, he says. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. His spilt blood on Calvary. That's how we have redemption. The forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace. In him. Many of you know, some of you may not know. When God sent his son Jesus to this earth, Jesus lived a perfect life. He was healing people. He was having compassion upon people. He was doing really well. And he was teaching people about the kingdom of God. And the people didn't want to hear it because they wanted to be their own gods. And so they put him to death. They hung him on a cross and they crucified him and they put him in a grave. And while they were doing that with their evil hands, God had a plan. And God allowed Jesus' death on a cross, even ordained his death on a cross, so that Jesus could be your substitute. He could bear your sin. He could bear mine. The Bible says that he was laid in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. Listen, that proves it's true. Over 500 people saw him raised again. They died giving testimony that his resurrection was real. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God being rich in mercy. Listen to this. Why would God forgive you of your sins? Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He loved you. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, God's love fuels his reconciliation. It's his love for you that caused him to do what he did. People say, well, why would God do that for me? Because he loves you. You're created in his image. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God's not willing that any would perish. His grace is because he loves you. Now listen, this is important. Oftentimes we hear these words and we say, well, we know that. You're preaching to the choir, preacher. And I know you may know it. I know it. I know it. I know it here. You know it here. But do you know it here? Does it move you? Does it control you? Does it change you? Does his presence in your life dictate your life? You can't earn it. This is the other thing. We try to earn it. We say, okay, God, I know you died for me, and so I'm going to become a religious person. We come to church and we think, well, that makes me right with God. I give tithe. I think that makes me right with God. I pray before I eat. I think that makes me right with God. You may have done the same thing. I got baptized. That makes me right with God. That's what we think in our head. I joined the church. It makes me right. I went to First Steps class. I went to confirmation class. I'm going to the Starting Point class in a couple of weeks. It's going to make me right with God. That isn't what makes you right with God. Jesus makes you right with God. That's the only thing. Some of us do those religious activities because we feel like that's what makes us right with God. And maybe you've been doing that for a long time. You don't quite know how you got here, but you've been going through the motions and there's no real compassion in your heart. This doesn't move you when you hear this. Or maybe it's moving you because you say, I want that. I want that, but I don't have it. I just got a lot of religious activity in my life. Say, I want that. It's about a relationship with following God. It's about hearing from His Spirit every single day. It's about being freely forgiving and trusting. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left us crimson stain. He washed it white. It's knowing that. So the question today for us is, could it be that we're just religious and we do know it in our heads but not our hearts? Could it be that we're not religious at all and we just really don't know it. We hear about it. But maybe today God's convicting you of your sin. He's showing you some things in your life, and you feel His Spirit tugging at your heart. You feel Him drawing you close to Him. Let Him draw you close to Him. Let Him bring you into Him. Say, "Yes, Lord." Confess those sins of your life. Ask Him to remove the separation based upon what Christ did for you on the cross. Plead for His forgiveness, and He will give it. Are you free from guilt? Are you free from shame? Are you free from fear of judgment and failure? So many people I know that a lot of our religious activity is because we're afraid of failure. We're afraid of judgment. We're afraid of somehow letting God down. Guess what? You already did, and He's forgiving you of it. He's forgiving you of it. So now when you serve Him, it doesn't have to be because of religious exercise. It's because you love Him. Because He first served you. Because He reconciled you to Himself. Are you fully experiencing His reconciliation? And I know many Christians, I know it's true in my life. This week, preparing this was one of the hardest sermons, because I'm not a very good conflict resolution person. I want to be. Try to be. Matter of fact, maybe I am a good conflict resolution person, but I'm not a very good reconciler. And God showed me something. God showed me that if I want to be a good reconciler with you, I've got to allow Him to show me what that looks like. I've got to trust in Him always. I do this by repenting of my sins, remembering the forgiveness and the grace that we've gotten. Some Christians, we've allowed sin to creep back in. It's robbing us of our love. It's robbing us of our joy. It's robbing us of our freedom. Sometimes Christians are the worst at this because we start demanding that everyone else follow our rules. We're kind of upset all the time because things are just not going our way. There's no joy in that. You don't have a way anymore. It's God's way. And you can trust Him. And I don't have a way anymore. It's God's way. And I can trust Him. And I know that the difficulty that He does bring into my life is to help me help me grow closer to Him. It's to reveal some sort of sin in my life. It's to help me grow in my faith. It's to help me love others more and be Christ-like and forgive them even when they're guilty. But I lose sight of that because of the sin, the shame. Be reconciled to God today. If you're a Christian here and there's sin in your life, maybe you need to say, "God, search my heart. Search me, O Lord. Show me any trespass. Show me any sin in my life. Why is it that I'm causing havoc with the relationships in my life? Why is it that I'm having so much a hard time forgiving others?" Be reconciled to God. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" You trust what He says and what He's done for you. This is how you do it. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So if you feel Him convicting you of that sin, the conviction means that He's drawing your heart. He's touching you and He's showing you that He's real and that He loves you. And He wants to help you. Under that conviction, you surrender your life to Christ. You say, "It's yours. I believe You died and rose again. I believe You'll freely forgive me. And I accept that forgiveness. And I want to live my life for You. You are God. And I'm your servant." The Bible says you'll be forgiven your sins. You'll be restored to perfect relationship with Christ. And you'll live in freedom and hope and love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and meekness and self-control. What would happen? What would happen if this church stop counting men's sins against them the same way God stopped counting our sins against us? I'm not talking about the churches down the road anymore. I'm talking about just us right here. What would happen in your family? What would happen in your life? What would happen in this church? What would happen in this community? If the people of God become as forgiving as God, what would happen then? We'd see revival. We would see marriages healed. We would see parents and making up. We would see the children and the parents loving each other. We would see cooperation. We would see the kingdom of God on earth. Whoever you are, the peace that you're looking for only comes to you through peace with God. That's the only place it comes. It doesn't come when others follow you. It comes when we all follow Christ. So today, you may be here, you're a Christian even. We've talked about this, but you're a Christian, you're a believer. What does this have to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. It has a lot to do with me. If I cannot forgive others, then I truly don't understand how much I've been forgiven. And today, maybe we just need to get back in touch with that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Father, today, Lord, how can we possibly, Lord, consider what you've done for us? Lord, free us from all of the shame and guilt and condemnation and even your wrath. Lord, you freely forgive me from your anger for my sin. There's some here today that need that forgiveness for the first time. They need a relationship with you where your Holy Spirit moves into their life. They know you're real and they experience your transforming work. Lord, there's many of us here who maybe we already know you, but we're not living in you. We've started to take over the reins in our own life. We've started to take back control. We've started to allow sin to slip in because we feel like we need it and you won't provide it in your own way. And Lord, today, help us not run in that guilt and shame anymore. Lord, we confess it to you. We confess it all. Lord, forgive us all, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.